Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Before I read the scripture, I want to say thank you to the session of this church for inviting me to come, for Andy and Peg hosting me this weekend, and for being able to meet with your officers and others yesterday to talk about what I'm very passionate about, and that is God's presence among us and God's plans for the church and the power that God makes available to us to do God's work. I would invite you to listen with me and to turn in your pew Bibles, if you would like, to the 14th chapter of John. As I said to the group yesterday, chapters 13 through 17 of John really are Jesus' last words in John. They are the things that are really close to his heart, the things that he really wants the disciples to remember before he leaves via the cross to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. This is a little piece of his last words. Listen. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do, listen to this, okay? I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Amen. All right, go back in your mind, in your imagination, to the Last Supper. You'll see a table there spread with the Passover feast. And there Jesus is with the 12, and he's pouring out his heart to them before he dies. And he says to these gathered an amazing thing. He says this: those who believe in me will do the works that I do, and even greater works than these will they do. Now think about the things Jesus did. We know the stories. And then look around that table. Look around the table. There are 12 men there. We don't know who else was in the room, but we do know the 12 were there. And think about who they are. For instance, there's Peter. Now, Peter was a guy who was very full of himself. He had a high opinion of himself. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, I will die with you." And then just a few hours later, what do we see Peter doing in the dark, in the courtyard where Jesus is being tried? we see him denying with a curse, with foul language, that he ever knew Jesus. So that's Peter, and he's sitting there. There's Judas, of course, who's going to sell him out in just a few minutes. And then over in a corner, Scripture tells us, there were several disciples who were arguing over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, this is very poignant to me, because here we have Jesus with the shadow of the cross lying across his soul. And here they are over here squabbling over chair placements in the kingdom. We have Thomas, who even after the resurrection refuses to believe unless he can put his finger in the nail holes. These are a bunch of losers. I hate to say it. Don't get offended. I know, but if you read the scripture, what you see is by the time Jesus died, he did not have a working force in place to carry on his work. He left a broken, confused group of people behind him. But knowing all this, our Lord looked around that table and he said, "Those who believe in me will do the works that I do." Really? Really, Lord? Are you serious about this? They have good intentions and high hopes, but something is missing. Something is missing. They just don't have what it takes to make the thing work, to carry out the program. So that's the scene around the last table. Now, in your imagination, I want you to fast forward about 200 years to Rome, okay? The imperial city. Christians have gotten to Rome and they are under persecution by the powers that be. They are being killed, they are being tortured, their dead are being desecrated. And so they go underground. They go underground and they dig out what we today call the catacombs. If you go down into the catacombs, and I mean down because you have to go down, the one I went into had circular stairs about 6 floors down. If you go down there, what you find are on the walls, like you have these gorgeous stained glass windows, the early Christians had etched and painted art. And the art was not like this. It was mainly Christian symbols. Symbols like, of course, the cross, an eye. An eye was a symbol for God. The triangle, of course, was the Trinity. One of the symbols that you will find that the early church used was a boat. It was a boat, and it was a symbol for their experience of church. Being church was like being in a boat. Okay. When you see one of these pictures on the wall from 200-ish AD of a boat, it's never a rowboat. Now, what was the other way to power a boat on open water in those days? No motors, of course. What was the other way, other than rowing, to power a boat? Sailing, right. Those pictures from the early church always show sailboats as a symbol of church, what it means to be church. About the experience of living in the church, it's always one of these. And that is because on the day of Pentecost, on Pentecost Day, when they were gathered praying and fasting in the upper room, the Spirit of God blew through their midst, did all kinds of strange things, and took those people out to turn the world upside down. They were transformed by the Spirit of God and empowered to do the works of Jesus and even greater works. When you read the book of Acts, which I highly recommend, that would be a great church study to read the book of Acts together, what you find is that the early church did not do church in their own wisdom, in their own resources, in their own strength. They were God-powered. They were God-powered. They were Holy Spirit-powered. They raised the sails, so to speak, still in the sailboat metaphor. They didn't lay their hands to the oars and row the church. They raised the sails. They did things that allowed the Holy Spirit to catch them and move them where God wanted them to go. And that's why we're sitting here today. Because the early church, those first Christians, and many more since then, partnered with the Holy Spirit to be church. Now, I think many of the struggles, problems, barriers that bring us to a stop today as a church, that hamper us, I do believe that many of those things come out of the fact that we have taken what was meant to be a sailboat, and we have turned it into a rowboat. We, church members and pastors, we have put our hands to the oars, and we have worked. We have put sweat power into it. Now, I know on Sunday morning, I look out when I talk about these things, and I know the pillars of the church are in the room. You are workers. You work hard. This church means a lot to you. You love it. You are invested in it. You want it to go. And my guess is, if we were to look at some of our hands, we would see calluses there because we have been rowing so hard, trying our best, trying everything we know to make the church go. And sometimes we get really tired. Well, if that's true, if you find yourself sometimes becoming weary and not seeing a lot of effect or results, I would suggest putting some energy into raising the sails. Let the oars go for a while and raise the sails. Jesus promised that if we prayed, if we made prayer a central part of our life together, that would be our power source. The Holy Spirit responds through prayer. Jesus promised that as we let go of everything that divides us and forgive each other and came together in one heart and one mind, the Holy Spirit could use that. That's a sail. The Holy Spirit can use that to move us along. We've forgotten a lot of these things in the church. We tend to think that money, hard work, good intentions, and lots of effort will get us where we need to go. But I don't think that's true. And maybe you don't either. So I want to suggest that we put up the sails as a church, that we try it Jesus's way. If we're going to do that, by the way, I don't have a plan to sell or a program to give you. I don't have the easy 10 steps. All I know is that if we want our church to be like the early church, if we want to be making an impact on our community and on the world like they did, if we want the inner life of the church to be full of life, then there are some things that we need to do. The first thing, and it's very important, is we need to let God be God in the church. And by that I mean we need to realize that we are not in control. We are not the people who are supposed to be in control of the church. Agenda. This is a question that I ask myself as a pastor. I constantly check myself by asking, whose agenda am I working here? And that's a question I would put to you in everything you do in the church, especially you officers. Whose agenda are we really working? Are we inquiring of the Lord, is this what you really want us to do? Is this where you really want us to put our energies? Or do we go along sort of saying, well, we've always done this, we enjoy this, let's keep doing this, when God might have a totally different idea? If you read the book of Acts, what you find is that the early church was constantly on its knees inquiring of the Lord, what do you want us to do now? What do you want us to do now? That is such a powerful question. And you see, what it does is it loosens our grip on the church and lets God set the agenda. What do you want us to be doing now? Very powerful. Another sail that we need to raise up if we're going to sail in the sailboat church, we need to learn to be okay with being uncomfortable. Now, I know this is hard because church is the one place in this sad, sick, torn apart world where we want to come and be comfortable. Right? I mean, I hate conflict, to tell you the truth. I love smooth sailing. But the fact is that when you start to sail, you start to move. Things start to change. You never know what might happen. I have had experiences. I've served a dozen churches in the last 40 years. And every time God starts to really do something in the church, there are areas where things get uncomfortable. In one of my churches, we nested a Spanish-speaking congregation. And we loved them. They had children. My church didn't have any children, but they had lots of children. And we just loved that group and managed to be in communion with each other, even in spite of languages and everything. But there was one area where we were like this, and it was the storage shed. We had rules posted in the storage shed about what went where and where everything was supposed to be put, and that if you took it out, you had to put it back in that place. Well, our guests, our nesters, they didn't get that. And so at every session meeting, there was a report. Oh, the storage shed is a problem, you know. And after a while, it was just very difficult for me not to go. Anyway, so one session meeting, this came up again. You could feel the tension rise in the room, the discomfort. And we went through it again. And after it was over, one of our elders, Warren Granger, did you remember Warren? Saintly, godly man. Warren Granger, who never said much, Warren Granger said, "I guess this is just the price we pay for having this group in our church." Yeah, everybody said, "Well, yeah, maybe so." Uncomfortable. They realized that being uncomfortable was the price we needed to pay for having this group bless us as a church. That's part of sailing, part of doing God's will in God's way, is being willing to be moved out of our comfort zone into a place where God can use us. And then there's prayer. Now, the people that were in the group yesterday heard me talk a lot about prayer. I believe prayer is one of the forgotten arts of the Christian faith. And Presbyterians, you know, if I were a teacher marking, giving grades, I'd mark us low on prayer. The power of prayer will take us places where in our own strength and resources and wisdom, we will never go. We will never know what God can do in the church unless we create intentional space individually and as a church for serious prayer. You know, I have come to believe from scripture and from other things I've read that God has chosen to make us human beings partners with God in the salvation of the world, in the recreation of the world. And our part is to ask. God's part is to answer. And I do believe there are things that God wants done that God holds back on until we pray. Praying means, "Lord, we want this. We're ready for this. We're willing to do our part to make it happen. We're willing to be there." It's like catching the baby, you know. We believe it. We know. We believe it's going to happen, and we're ready to catch it. And we're ready to move with you. If there's one thing that will revitalize the church, if there's one thing that will bring from God unifying, healing, empowering sources, strengths, it's prayer. So I want to encourage you as a church to do some spiritual archaeology, to go back and try to recreate some of those cherished old prayer practices. Back in the 1800s, early 1900s, it was a done thing. It was a Christian basic that if two people lived in a household, they had daily prayer together. If there was a family with children, they had daily prayer together. If there was only a single person, they spent time, serious time in prayer, asking God for God's will to be done in their church, in their family, and in the world. Yesterday, I gave out a handout on transforming prayer. I do believe that God uses prayer to change us, to transform us, and to empower us. So I would love to see you become known in this area as a church where prayer is powerful. where people, when they need the power of God in their lives, they would be drawn here to ask for prayer, and they would find it among you. I believe with all my heart that the promises of Jesus are just as real today as they were when he was sitting around the Last Supper table. I believe he meant what he said, and I believe it's still true today. I believe that the resources of God are just as available to us today as they were to those first disciples. And here's the thing. The question is not, has the wind stopped blowing? The question is not, has the Spirit gone out of business? The question is, are we willing to put up the sails? Are we willing? God is good. Thanks be to God. Your mission field begins right outside these doors. And as you leave, you will go into a world where people desperately need God. You are sent to be the person whose power, whose faith, given by God, changes their lives and the life of this whole community. And so I charge you in the name of Jesus to hold fast to God, to pray for the Holy Spirit to be in your midst, and to have courage to do what God calls you to do. And may God bless us all until we meet again. Amen.